Didn't mean for Jerry to out me about feeling sick. I saw all of you that shook my hand running back to the back to put on the hand sanitizer. I think I've just got a little case of Wilsonitis. Hopefully it's not contagious. We're going to look at the latter part of chapter 14 of Samuel this morning. 1 Samuel chapter 14, we'll read verses 24 through 46. And we saw last week that Saul's rule is failing. Saul is not a man of faith. He's not walking in faith. He is being disobedient, in contrast to Jonathan walking in faith. And so we're going to see more this morning that Saul is proving to be the opposite of everything that was in our call to worship. In our call to worship, it lists what a king of Israel must be in Deuteronomy. And Saul is proving to be the opposite of everything in there that is listed there. So Saul is not the king that Israel is looking for. Let's read our passage. 1 Samuel 14, verse 24. And the men of Israel had been hard pressed that day. So Saul had laid an oath on the people, saying, "Cursed be the man who eats food until it is evening, and I am avenged on my enemies." So none of the people tasted food. Now when all the people came to the forest, behold, there was honey on the ground. And when the people entered the forest, behold, the honey was dropping. But no one put his hand to his mouth, for the people feared the oath. But Jonathan had not heard his father charge the people with the oath. So he put out the tip of the staff that was in his hand and dipped it in the honeycomb, and put his hand to his mouth, and his eyes became bright. Then one of the people said, "Your father strictly charged the people with an oath, saying, 'Cursed be the man who eats food this day.'" And the people were faint. And Jonathan said, "My father has troubled the land. See how my eyes have become bright because I tasted a little of this honey. How much better if the people had eaten freely today of the spoil of their enemies that they found. For now the defeat among the Philistines has not been great." They struck down the Philistines that day from Michmash to Ajalon, and the people were very faint. The people pounced on the spoil and took sheep and oxen and calves and slaughtered them on the ground, and the people ate them with the blood. Then they told Saul, "Behold, the people are sinning against the Lord by eating with the blood." And he said, "You have dealt treacherously. Roll a great stone to me here." And Saul said, "Disperse yourselves among the people and say to them, 'Let every man bring his ox or his sheep and slaughter them here and eat, and do not sin against the Lord by eating with the blood.'" So every one of the people brought his ox with him that night, and they slaughtered them there. And Saul built an altar to the Lord. It was the first altar that he built to the Lord. Then Saul said, "Let us go down after the Philistines by night and plunder them until the morning light. Let us not leave a man of them." And they said, "Do whatever seems good to you." But the priest said, "Let us draw near to God here." And Saul inquired of God, "Shall I go down after the Philistines? Will you give them into the hand of Israel?" But he did not answer him that day. And Saul said, "Come here, all you leaders of the people, and know and see how this sin has arisen today. For as the Lord lives who saves Israel, though it be in Jonathan my son, he shall surely die." But there was not a man among all the people who answered him. Then he said to all Israel, "You shall be on one side, and I and Jonathan my son will be on the other side." And the people said to Saul, "Do what seems good to you." Therefore Saul said, "O Lord God of Israel, why have you not answered your servant this day? If this guilt is in me or in Jonathan my son, O Lord God of Israel, give Urim. But if this guilt is in your people Israel, give Thummim." And Jonathan and Saul were taken, but the people escaped. Then Saul said, "Cast the lot between me and my son Jonathan." And Jonathan was taken. Then Saul said to Jonathan, "Tell me what you have done." And Jonathan told him, "I tasted a little honey with the tip of the staff that was in my hand. Here I am. I will die." And Saul said, "God do so to me and more also. You shall surely die, Jonathan." Then all the people said to Saul, "Shall Jonathan die who has worked this great salvation in Israel? Far from it. As the Lord lives, there shall not one hair of his head fall to the ground, for he has worked with God this day." So the people ransomed Jonathan so that he did not die. Then Saul went up from pursuing the Philistines, and the Philistines went to their own place. Pray with me. Father, I pray that you would help me this morning. I pray that you would help us to receive your word humbly and to act upon it. Thank you for your word. It's in your name we pray. Amen. We live in an age of the church in which niceness is the highest virtue. Our brother Austin preached a fantastic sermon a little over a year ago talking about biblical kindness and what it actually looks like biblically, and I would recommend that to everyone. But we live in an age where anyone who has a problem with things that are going on, anyone who brings up issues or is direct, is called a troubler. Is called a troublemaker, rather. I say troubler because I'm thinking of the story with Elijah and Ahab, when Elijah was standing against Ahab, and Ahab has literally led all of Israel into idolatry to worship the Baals. And Elijah has gone to look for Ahab, and Ahab has gone out, and he runs into him, and he said, "Oh, it's you, O troubler of Israel." He calls Elijah the troubler of Israel, when Ahab is the one leading all of Israel into idolatry. And we live in a day when anyone who is defiant against false ideas, false theology, false teaching, is viewed as arrogant and prideful, viewed as being a troublemaker. But I submit to you this morning that you cannot be a Christian without being defiant. Huh? Yeah, it sounds weird to us. Because we are taught it's all about, we must submit, we must obey, we must, yes, amen, hallelujah. But in order to be a Christ follower, we must be those who are defiant. And what do I mean by that? We must be those who defy our sin. We must be those who defy our flesh. We are those who live in a world that is overrun with entertainment. And we must be those who defy the desire for that. We must be those who defy men who abuse the weak. I think we would all say amen. We must be those who defy men who command what God forbids and forbid what God commands. Amen. And so, we come to our passage with that in mind. You know, the mantra of this year seems like has been whenever you talk about defiance or resistance or anything of that nature. Romans 13, 1 Peter 2. If I've heard Romans 13 said one time, I've heard it a million times. I've had Romans 13 thrown in my face by someone who didn't know who wrote it. And this is a true story. And what we recognize instantly is that Paul wrote Romans, for anyone who didn't know, but Paul wrote Romans, and you have Paul and Peter both saying, submit to the authorities. But both of these men are on the run from the authorities multiple times in their ministries. These men, both of them, will end up being killed by the authorities for breaking the law. And so we recognize that submission to authority is never unlimited. Without preaching Romans 13, we recognize that our obedience to authority that is not God, all other authority is limited. And so we keep that in mind. When we defy authority, whatever authority that may be, when we defy authority, it can only be out of obedience to Christ. So defiance for rebellion's sake, because there's rebellion in our heart, is sin. Defiance to obey Christ is good. Defiance to obey Christ is strengthening. That defiance is sweet as honey. That defiance tastes sweet. So I've broken this passage into three parts this morning. First of all, the king honored, 24 through 30, the law ignored, and the son redeemed. The three parts. So let's look at the king honored. I want to look at three characteristics of Saul's oath. Saul here is proving he's not the promised king. He's not the king to deliver Israel. we want to look at three characteristics of his oath. The first thing we see is that his oath is foolish. Verse 24, and the men of Israel were hard-pressed that day. And so they're after their enemies. They're chasing their enemies. And they are hard-pressed. They're working hard. And Saul had laid an oath on the people, saying, cursed be the man who eats food until it is evening, and I am avenged on my enemies. So none of the people had tasted food. So the first thing we see is, why was it necessary for Saul? If I say Paul, I mean Saul. I'm sorry. Saul became Paul in the New Testament, and it's ruined me ever since, I guess. This Saul did not become Paul. This is Saul. If I say it, forgive me. Saul's laid a... Why was it not enough for the king to tell his men to not eat? He had to go past that and lay a curse on them. Literally an anathema. He says, damned is the person that eats anything until I'm avenged on my enemies, until this evening. This is foolish for him to do this. It would have been within his purview to tell his men not to eat for a certain amount of time. But to lay a curse upon them, to say, you are damned if you do this. It's boisterous. It's foolish. It's a show, is what this is. The men are afraid of this curse. When I was reading through this, a verse kept popping in my mind in Proverbs. There's a verse in Proverbs 26:2 that says, like a sparrow in his flying, a curse that is causeless does not alight. I kept thinking of that. This curse has no cause. It has no purpose. There's nothing backing this up other than Saul's boisterous anger. I am Saul, and you are damned if you do not obey me. This is too far. This is foolish. Saul has literally muzzled his ox here. These men are going to fighting the battle for him, are going into the battle. 600 men against maybe 100,000 men, as we found out last week. And he is muzzling his ox. The Word of God says, do not muzzle the ox that treads out the corn. We all know the illustration. The ox would crush the corn as it walked on it, and it would eat as it walked, unless they muzzled it. I've been in Ethiopia and literally seen this happen, where the ox is they've got its mouth tied so it doesn't eat the grain. Saul has literally muzzled his ox here, and he's troubled the people, as Jonathan says later. Saul has endangered his son. This struck me just this morning. Did it not occur to Saul that his son was not there to hear this? His son and the armor bearer were not there to hear this. And he says, cursed is the man who eats anything. So he has endangered his son, who is not there to hear, who is not there to be warned. And so, without thought, he just gives this curse. It's foolish. This is foolish of him. Friends, we need to be careful when we give commands. For those of us who have authority, when we give commands, they need to be in line with God's word and not just something that we feel like or something that we think. Something that rushes upon us in a moment of rash indignation. We need to be careful. The second thing that we see about Saul's oath is that it was prideful. Notice the terminology in verse 24. It says, cursed be the man who eats food until it is evening, and I am avenged on my enemies. Friends, God's given the victory. God has routed his enemies. God has, with two men, routed an entire army of Philistines. And then Saul stands up and says, hey, until I'm avenged on my enemies, you don't eat. He's making it about him. This is a prideful statement. This is a prideful oath that tries to make it about him so that he can get some glory from the victory. You know, at the end of the day, if he can say, well, you know, I told everybody not to eat, and that's why we were able to beat everybody. This is rash. This is prideful. This is Saul making it about Saul. This is what Saul always does. Saul always makes it about Saul. There's another reason that his oath is prideful. It's because he's adding to the law of God here. Okay? He is not just saying, you know, okay, you know, I was thinking Steve would be here. His son's in the military. But the military has the right. Some of you have been in the military. The military has the right to tell men not to eat for a certain amount of time. If you've been in the military, you eat when they say, where they say, what they say, how they say. The military has the right to do this. Saul had this right. But what he did not have the right to do was to curse them and say, damned is the man who does that. Because when doing that, he has added to the law of God. He has literally put himself in the place of God in saying this. This is prideful. He's put a burden on his men. We need to always check our hearts when we give commands to our children. When we give commands in our home, fathers, we need to be careful that our desire is that our household, that our wives and children would obey God, would obey Christ, and not make it about us. This is a temptation. The third thing we see about Saul's oath is that while it was foolish, while it was lawful, while it was prideful, it was lawful. While it was foolish and while it was prideful, it was lawful for him to put this upon the men. Okay? And they were right to obey it. Even though it was foolish, and even though you can see his pride in it, it's okay for him to do this. And it was right for them to obey it. We need to always lean towards obeying authority. Always, friends. Always. This message is the sweet taste of defiance is the title of this message. Defiance, friends, is necessary and good, and we're required to defy things. But we need to always lean towards submission to authority. Always. Even though this is foolish, the amount of self-control that it takes these men to walk through a forest dripping with honey, and yet they obey their king, is good and it's right. And we need to obey. We need to be those who lean towards obedience. In our Confession of Faith, the 1689 Second London Baptist Confession, chapter 24 of the Civil Magistrate, I want to read paragraph 3. It says, civil magistrates being set up by God for the ends, talked about before, subjection in all things, all lawful things commanded by them ought to be yielded by us in the Lord, not only for wrath, but for conscience sake. And we ought to make supplications and prayers for kings and all that are in authority, and that under them we may live a quiet and peaceful life in all godliness and honesty. So when those in authority give a command that is lawful, that is within their authority to do, we are obligated to obey. Their foolishness is not grounds for our disobedience. Their pride is not grounds for our disobedience. Keep that in mind for all of us, because I know for myself I have a tendency to mock authority that I think is foolish. I have a tendency to make fun of authority that I think is just doing things out of pride. And we need to be careful. We need to check our hearts. God has set up authority. All right. Point number 2, the law ignored. Verses 31 through 35. It says, and they struck down the Philistines that day from Michmash to Ajalon, and the people were very faint. The people pounced on the spoil and took sheep and ox and calves and slaughtered them on the ground, and the people ate them with the blood. Then they told Saul, behold, the people are sinning against the Lord by eating with the blood. And he said, you have dealt treacherously. Roll a great stone to me here. And Saul said, disperse yourselves among the people and say to them, let every man bring his ox or his sheep and slaughter them here and eat, and do not sin against the Lord by eating with the blood. So every one of the people brought his ox with him that night, and they slaughtered them there. And Saul built an altar to the Lord, and it was the first altar that he built to the Lord. So we see here the people doing something that they were commanded not to do. So in the Old Testament, in Leviticus, it talks about we are forbidden. I say we, Israel was forbidden from eating meat with the blood. I don't want to gross anybody out necessarily, but if you've ever deer hunted or if you've ever butchered animals of any type, what you want to do is you want to hang them up and cut them and let the ball of the blood out. I had a neighbor a couple weeks ago shot a deer and told me I could have it, and it had been about an hour since he shot it, and I went and got it, and hung it up. And even after it had been dead for an hour, hanging it up, and I cut all the main veins and whatnot, and let the blood out, and there was unbelievable amount of blood that came out. And I thought about this when reading this, because what the people have done, they're so hungry that they are just slaughtering animals, and as they fall down on the ground, laying flat, they're not draining anything. They're just cutting meat off and starting to cook it. They're so hungry. That's what's happening. They've ignored the law of God because of their hunger. And what's interesting here, the first thing we see is that they fear man more than they fear God. Do you see that? So these men are able to walk through a forest of honey, dripping with honey, starving, and abstain because of the fear of Saul's oath, and yet they do not fear God's law, and they instantly start eating the meat because of their hunger. This is always amazing when men fear other men more than they fear God, but we do this. There's always a temptation to obey men's laws and forget God's law. Always, friends. We need to remember that. We need to be careful that as we want to submit to lawful authority, that we do not forget God's law. The other thing that this is brought on by Saul's thoughtlessness, I mentioned earlier, his just thoughtless command, endangering his son, the foolishness of this, he has driven the people to this. He's caused them to be so hungry and so faint that they can think of nothing else but food. They can think of nothing else but eating. I don't know how many of you do physical labor, but I build fence for a living. It's rather difficult. And sometimes I will fast, for prayer and whatnot. And I remember several days in this last summer that I had fasted and all day. And I used to fast. Really wasn't wise. I would fast a full 24 hours. And at the end of that work day, friends, I was really hindering myself because I could think of nothing other than eating. I was so weak from working, and I probably walked 5 to 10 miles a day in my job. And I was so weak that I couldn't think of praying. I was just consumed with food to the point that I was considering the food and not considering prayer, thus obliterating the point of my fast. And so these men, this is what's happened. They're pursuing the enemy. They're running. They are, this is grueling, work, and they become so hungry that all they can think of is about food. So Saul sets up a rock, and what this was for was so that you could lay the animal on the rock at an angle and allow the blood to drain off. You could allow the blood to drain, and then you could cook the meat enough and cook it properly. And Saul points out their sin, and they instantly recognize they have sinned. And I wonder if this is because they're fearing Saul again, or if this is because that they are actually recognizing God's law. We've broken his law. But when Saul speaks, man, they jump. And they all bring their animals and they start to do this correctly. But notice Saul, once again, he says, "You have trespassed." He says, "You have dealt treacherously." He points out their sin without any recognition of what he has done, without any recognition of him driving them to this. No repentance, no recognition that I have contributed to this. There is no humility in him. And so they bring their animals so that they can do this correctly and eat without sinning against God. One thing I want us to think about within what Saul does, we need to be very, very, very careful that we do not add to the law of God and cause our brothers to stumble. So Saul has added to the law of God, and he has caused his brothers to stumble. Okay, he's caused them to stumble in sin. And we can do this when we are too rash with our words, when we're too rash with our own personal convictions, that we cause our brothers to stumble. We can do this when we are too, when we think of our own preferences and our own convictions according to the Word of God that is not God's law. We need to be careful that we don't make that God's law. Sometimes we can say rash things that can harm and do damage. And I am guilty of this. I'm guilty of this. This is one thing that's very difficult about social media. It is hard to say something without it seeming harsh, without it seeming overbearing, without it seeming like you're adding a law. So we need to be careful. We need to think through our words. Our words can be very harmful. Our third point this morning is the Son redeemed. And so Saul, he says, let's go down after the Philistines. And the priest says, wait, let's seek God. But God did not answer him that day. And Saul said, come here, all you leaders of the people, and know and see how this sin has arisen today. For as the Lord lives, who saves Israel, though it be in Jonathan my son, he shall surely die. This is the second curse that Saul has invoked. This is the second oath. But there was not a man among all the people who answered him. Then he said to all Israel, you will be on one side, and I and Jonathan my son will be on the other side. And the people said to Saul, do what seems good to you. Therefore Saul said, O Lord God of Israel, why have you not answered your servant this day? If this guilt is in me or in Jonathan my son, O Lord God of Israel, give Urim. And if this guilt is in your people Israel, give Thummim. And Jonathan and Saul were taken, but the people escaped. Then Saul said, cast lots between me and my son, Jonathan. And Jonathan was taken. So the first thing we see is that God does not answer Saul. And I think it's that God doesn't answer him in order to set Saul looking for a problem. Saul, God doesn't answer him. He doesn't give him an answer. And Saul is now looking for it. Where is this sin? Where is this problem? And so if you know from the Levitical law of the Old Testament, the priest would have this Urim and Thummim. We're not exactly sure what it was, or I'm not. In my study of it, I'm not convinced of what it is exactly. But it was two stones, perhaps, that were used like rolling dice. And it would decide things. You know, Proverbs says that the lot is cast into the lap, but it's every decision is of the Lord. And so they would use this to determine things. And so he uses this. He says, we're going to put Israel over here and me and Jonathan over here. And notice he makes his second curse. He didn't learn. Saul doesn't learn very well. He issues his second curse that even if it's Jonathan, so he says, wherever this sin is found, even if it's in my own son, that man will die. Not thinking that it might actually be in his son. And so what I believe Saul does here is that he sets the people and him and Jonathan and says for the Lord to choose which one. And I think that I believe from my study of this that Saul thinks that the people will be chosen because of them eating with the blood. Because of them eating the meat with the blood. And so we see him and Jonathan are chosen. And then he says, cast lots between me and Jonathan, and Jonathan is taken. So then Saul says to Jonathan, tell me what you have done. And Jonathan told him, I tasted a little honey with the tip of the staff that was in my hand. Here I am, I will die. And then Saul issues his third oath. God do so to me and more also. You shall surely die, Jonathan. Friends, this is incredibly harsh from a father to a son. It's incredibly harsh. Consider, if I had made a rash vow that even if Elisha is found to be in the wrong, He's being boisterous. He's saying, I don't care who it is, he's going to die. And then it is in his son. And his pride is such that he is willing to destroy his own son in order to not to back off of what he has said. Instead of falling on his face and asking God to forgive him, he's willing to murder his own son. See that, friend? The harshness here is absolutely unbelievable. I think that Jonathan is defending himself here. It doesn't read in the ESV quite in that way, but in multiple translations it does. And when I was looking through the Hebrew, it looks as if Jonathan is saying, All I did was stick my staff in the honey. I just dipped it in the honey and barely took a taste. I wasn't feasting over here. I wasn't gorging myself. I took a taste of honey. That's all I did. And I'm going to die for that? I think that this is Jonathan defending himself. But notice that he still submits to his father. He still submits to the will of his father, even though it's foolishness. So here's what we want to notice. That the people have been obedient up to this point. Everything that Saul has asked of them, they say, do all that's in your heart. Y'all remember last week, Jonathan's armor bearer said that to Jonathan. Do all that's in your heart. I'm with you heart and soul. I don't know that they're with him heart and soul, but they do say, do all that's in your heart. They're being obedient. Even when he's blaming them for everything, even when he's taking no responsibility, even when as soon as they eat the food, he says, let's go to fight the Philistines all night. They say, okay, do all that's in your heart. Let's do it. When he says, we're going to cast lots to see where the sin is, they say, do all that's in your heart. They are obedient to him in his foolishness. They're obedient to him in his pride. But there's a point here in which they defy him. Then the people said to Saul, shall Jonathan die who has worked this great salvation in Israel? Far from it. As the Lord lives, there shall not one hair of his head fall to the ground, for he has worked with God this day. So the people ransomed Jonathan so that he did not die. Then Saul went up from pursuing the Philistines, and the Philistines went to their own place. So we see here the point in which they are willing to defy their king. The point in which they are willing to say, we will go this far, but no more. And that is when Saul's pride has endangered the life of someone. When Saul's pride has led him to harm someone, they say no more. And they counter his three oaths with one oath. And they say, as God lives, not only will you not remove his head, you won't even touch a hair of his head. Not one hair will fall to the ground. Notice that when they drew that line in the sand, friends, there was no half measures. There was no waffling. And they drew the line in the sand. It was, you will not do that. As the Lord God of Israel lives, you will not do that. When we see those in authority abusing their authority and abusing, we need to be ready and willing to resist that. So whether this is a father in a home, or an elder in a church, or someone in government, we need to be willing to stand against that. I knew a young lady one time whose father abused her and her mother. And me and a few men in the church who knew it were going to go and expose him to the church, expose him to the law, all these things. And the mother would not do it. She wouldn't back us. She said, nope. She said, I won't do it. In fact, I will not confirm anything that you say. And so we could do nothing. And that was sin for her to allow that abuse to continue. That was sin to allow that to continue. That is not submission to authority. That is allowing the innocent to be abused. And so we need to be willing to resist and defy these things, to defy those in authority. An abusive elder in the church that takes advantage of people by his authority must be defied. When he harms people, when he is doing things for his own benefit, out of his own pride to benefit himself, he must be defied. Period. I don't care who he is. I don't care what authority he has. I don't care how good he can preach God's word. He must be defied. One thing, I think we see this pretty clearly with those two examples. I think that clicks with us. Yes, that needs to be defied. A father can't abuse his children. An elder cannot abuse his church. But for some reason, we struggle with defying government. We struggle with that hurdle. And I think it's a lot because for the past 50 years or more, our civics lessons haven't been too sharp. But I know for myself that seems to be different, does it not? It seems like, well, when a governor is doing it, well, that's a different realm altogether. But friends, please recognize this, and I am guilty of this, and I confess that we are not to mock and make fun of governors or whoever it is just because they're foolish, just because they do things that are unwise. It doesn't mean we don't point them out. It doesn't mean we don't talk about them. It doesn't mean we don't recognize it, but we don't mock them. We need to honor authority. And when they give orders that are within their purview, that are within their legal right to do, we need to be submissive to that. We need to honor that. We need to obey that. But when a governor gives orders arbitrarily that harms people, that takes away people's livelihoods, that removes their ability to make money to provide for their family, that removes an inheritance from children and grandchildren, arbitrarily, then we need to stand against that. You know? So if a governor says that, or whoever says that, a coffee shop here in Shelbyville on 6th and Main, great coffee shop, they have to be closed because of COVID, but Starbucks is open in Kroger. Okay? All the grocery stores are open, but churches have to be shut down. I made a video this last April. It was on Facebook. I made this video. I was at the abortion mill. And it was the week that the governor had said that churches had to be shut down. And in fact, sheriffs in Louisville were going around and putting things on people's cars. That Saturday, I took a video where there were so many people in the abortion mill, they were sitting on the windowsill because there were not seats for them. That's how packed it was. And when we see men abusing people and shutting down businesses arbitrarily because of their own pride, then we need to stand against that. And we need to support those who do. And also we need to recognize that, just as our confession says, one thing that we need to get in our minds within resistance to authority is there are things that authority does not have the right to do. And there are things outside of their authority. Someone in government has a very limited list of things where their authority applies. Anywhere else, it's not even a consideration that we have to do it. So keep that in mind. I'll give you an example. The governor has the right over some of the health department things. He's over the health department. So he can make rules that says that every place has to clean such and such during such and such time. Okay. We can think that's foolish. We can recognize how that's unnecessary or how that doesn't work or whatever we want to. But that is within his authority. But when a governor tells me what I can and cannot do in my home, that's not even within his authority to do. When he tells me how many people I can have in my home, it is not even within his authority to do that. And so I just ignore it. And so that is not rebellion or defiance of authority. He doesn't actually have that authority. So we need to think rightly about these things. But when he actually has the authority, we need to make sure that we don't defy until we are absolutely certain that it's the right thing to defy, that people are being harmed. You know, Dietrich Bonhoeffer, I'm sure you probably heard the name, he was a theologian in Germany. And he taught in The Cost of Discipleship, is a book I read when I was first got saved, that we must submit to authority, and he was hardcore on it. It'll make you sweat reading that chapter in his book. Hardcore on it. And yet, Dietrich Bonhoeffer ended up being killed for an assassination attempt on Hitler. He was part of a group that was going to assassinate Hitler because Hitler was murdering people. Hitler was destroying lives. Hitler was destroying their country. And so he stood against that. A man who taught submission to authority. And he was not inconsistent. We need to think about this rightly. Obedience to God means obedience to authorities, but it also means defying those authorities that are causing harm. Did you know that Christ defied authorities? Christ defied the Pharisees of his day. He defied the rules of the Pharisees. I just read the other day, I was reading to the kids, I can't remember where it says, it's in Luke, but where he goes in to eat with the Pharisees, and the guy's like, "You're not washing your hands." And Jesus is basically like, "Yeah, I don't have to." And he points out the hypocrisy of their laws that they had set up and added to the law of God. And so Jesus defied them. He defied the high priest. He cleared a 30-acre field in the temple. 30 acres, friends, he cleared with a whip, defying authority because they were in the wrong. He refused to answer to Pilate until Pilate said, "Don't you know I have authority over your life?" And he said, "You have no authority except what you're given from God." Even Jesus defied authority. But he did this, friends, not because he was a rebel, but he did this to be obedient to God. And if we are defying authority because we want to be a rebel and we want to be on our motorcycle with our white t-shirt, with the sleeves rolled up, then we are in sin. But if we are defying authority in order to be obedient to Christ, then it is right. Let's check our hearts. Friends, Christ was obedient, even to the point of death. He was obedient to the Father, even to the point of dying on the cross, even to the point of death. In this passage, Jonathan is the son of the king who must die, and the people intercede from him. Friends, we just celebrated this last week. Christ is the son of the king, the innocent son of the king who's come to this earth in order to die for his people. He is the one who intercedes. He is the one who must die for his people. He is the one who says, "Here I am, though I am innocent, I will die." That's what we celebrate this last week. I love hearing babies cry in this room. With the backdrop of Christmas and celebrating Christ coming as a baby, as a child, submitting to the will of the Father. Friends, if there's rebellion in your heart today towards your husband, towards elders in the church, towards the Word of God, towards government, then friends, repent. Trust in Christ. Obedience to Christ. Christ came in order to redeem a wicked people. Let's pray. Father, I pray that you would make us a people that fear you more than we fear man. I pray that you would make us a people that are willing to obey you only, to give only you unlimited obedience. To Christ's name we pray. Amen.